The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I want to read what we just prayed. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more, say that, how much more, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I believe this is going to somehow tie in with the message that I have today. But there is a cleansing of the conscience. See, I'm a little bit concerned. Can I just really be honest with you? I'm all for pruning. I'm all for acknowledging salvation. I'm all for talking about how much God has cleansed us from our sin. Even the songs that we sing, I love it. I love every bit of it. In fact, I am always astonished. I will never cease to be astonished that I'm standing here today. I will never cease to be astonished that I am here preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ when I know who I was. When I know the things, see, you don't know the things that God has delivered me from. You don't know the things that God has set me free from. You don't know my experience before Christ. I do. That's why I'm more amazed about it than you are. See, and while I love that and I appreciate that and I will never forget it, I know there has to come a time when the pruning is done, and when I've acknowledged and entered into the process of pruning, and whatever God has stripped of me, that I need to leave those branches behind to be burned. Right? See, there has to come a time where we walk in an absolute joy and liberty from the things that God has set us free from. Isn't that right? See, if the scripture, see, if I would have written the book, I probably wouldn't have written it like this. I'm glad God wrote the book. Because he says that how much more shall the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanse your conscience? If you are still walking with a consciousness of past sins, then things that you have repented of, things that you have walked in the light with God, things that he has healed and set you free from, if you're still walking under the influence of that thing, then you are not seeing the blood of Jesus for what it's really worth. If you will continue to walk in the darkness or under the shadow, under the heaviness of your past, if you're going to continue to walk in that, I'll tell you what, then you don't know. It's an affront. I say this carefully but with strong conviction. It's an affront to the cross of Jesus Christ. See, we're not talking about the pruning or any of those things as though we're coming to the cross from this side. If you're here today and you have confessed your sin and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're no longer on this side looking for forgiveness and always like a beggar asking for something that has already been given to you. And I want to be careful. I just want to be careful because on this side of the cross, there is no more consciousness of that sin. Now, if there's sin that you're living in, that you're walking in, if there's issues that God has put putting his finger on, then we better come under the pruning. We better come under the discipline. We better come under the chastening, because you will not have peace if we don't. But I tell you what, you come differently on this side of the cross than you do on this side of the cross. Over here, you come as a son. You come as a daughter. You come as one that's favored. You come as one that's loved. You come as one who is very valuable and you're esteemed with favor on this side. Do you have some stuff? Do you have some pruning that's needed? Do you have some bad apples? Yeah. You know, I don't know why that stuff doesn't fall off at the cross. Anybody else? Or am I the only one? And that's not to excuse sin. That's not to make light of sin. That's just the reality. Come on. I mean, see, religion will always put on a face like there's nothing wrong. Relationship will always be very transparent and honest. How many are tired of religion? How many want the wild one? I tell you, that's scary. That's scary, the wild one. Because he is wild. And he will do things in our lives that sometimes aren't comfortable. There's sometimes he's going to push us into things that aren't comfortable for us. And he'll require things of us. But I tell you, the end is so good. And he doesn't push us into those things because he hates us. He pushes us into those things because he loves us. How many know that God sees differently than we do? See, God sees the end from the beginning, it says in Scripture, in Isaiah. What does that mean? It means he sees your destiny and he sees your potential, even though you're sitting right here. And you see your failure. You see your sin. You see who you're not. I've wrestled more with who I'm not than just believing who God has called me to be. See, and that's not arrogance. Tell you what, when you get a vision of who God has called you to be, who God has sees you, if you can see how he sees you, and then start a process of your life to start to put faith into what he sees you as, it'll sound like arrogance to everybody else, but I tell you what, you'll be shaking your boots as you're doing it. Because it is always a risk. This life will never accomplish your destiny, what God has called you to be, unless you're willing to risk, to take some steps. But I know this, I will never take those risks when I'm so focused on my past. I will never take a step toward the future because if I'm focused on my past. I believe this is one of the major issues in the Church of Jesus Christ right now, or at least this church that God is facing, that God is challenging us with. How much time do we spend wallowing in the mire of our past? Anybody here? How much does your past hinder you from your future? Just thought I'd ask. I want to talk a little bit this morning. I'm actually going to be preaching for like 3 Sundays this month. And I feel like there's a bit of a series that I want to do. That's going to play off of, I believe, what has really been an emphasis of the Spirit in the last handful of weeks, that last handful of months here. And that is this whole issue of the mind. It's the whole issue of, Romans 12, 1. Last time I preached, I used both this scripture and another scripture that I'm going to be going to. That to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you can know the good, the perfect. God doesn't have three wills. It's all one will. It's good, perfect, and acceptable. God doesn't have a substandard. He's got one standard for your life. And it takes a transformation of the minds, the mindsets, the way we think, the way we believe. See, we have the world all around us that has brought us into, that has spoken things over us, and unknowingly we conform to the things that have been spoken to us by the world. Right? You know, the world dictates that if you're anything less than a twig as a lady, then you're fat. And people will actually take that upon themselves. They'll look in the mirror, and I've seen skinny little girls with eating diseases, eating disorders. Because they look in the mirror, and they actually, from what I understand, they will actually look in the mirror, and they're skinny little twigs, but they'll see themselves as fat. Tell me, where does that stuff come from? There's a world system that is trying to get you to conform to what's in vogue, to conform to what's acceptable, conform to what is normal. You know, we make a mistake when we live our lives with what we've been familiar with. You grew up in a family. You knew what your dad was like. You knew what your mom was like. You knew what your brothers, what your sisters were like. And we all carry with us what we think is normal. Right? It wasn't until I came into Christ that I realized that the stuff that I grew up with wasn't normal. It was common. It was familiar. But Jesus came and set a new standard of normal for me. How many want normal? I mean, if we are created in God's image, if you're a son, if you're a daughter of the Most High God, if you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, if you can now come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in the time of need, if you are now, he became sin who knew no sin, why? So that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If these are all true statements, if these are all true, if we believe the word, there is a new normal in town. Right? Amen. And self-righteousness, religion, just will never bring you into that new normal. It takes a transformation. It takes a divorce from the confirmation of this life. What makes sense? What's fair? What's equitable? And it takes a coming into a grace where all of a sudden there's a normality about our lives that looks weird to the world. Right? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you, that you should be called sons and daughters of the Most High. Therefore, the world doesn't know you. It didn't know him either. See? And there's something that if somebody isn't saying, you're just a little bit strange, if they're not recognizing, you're just a little bit different, a little bit strange. Now, we don't go out and do all sorts of weird and stupid stuff and start banging Bibles at people. That's religion. That's not it. But how many know that you got to smell a little bit different than the world? Hallelujah. One guy knows what the world smells like. I want to go over to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to pick up kind of where I left off whenever it was I preached last. And I really want us to understand that we are in a war. There is a war for you to accept what the world wants to conform you to, that which is common, that which is familiar. And then there's a war that happens because when you try to step into that which is rare, it's not common, and it's normal in Christ. There is a war that happens. I'll tell you how this war works. We can have things in our minds that we believe, right? Okay, I believe in healing. I believe in praying for the sick. I believe in seeing them set free. I believe in them getting healed. I believe that. In here. Last week, somebody came and said, I need healing. Got a sore ankle. One leg shorter than the other. Got to pray for me. Can I tell you what my warfare looked like? Now, I've prayed for people. I've seen legs grow. I prayed for Rachel at one time with the kids, and her leg came out an inch and a half longer than the other, then went back. And, you know, I've seen stuff. But when that lady sat down in the chair, and I asked the others to pray with me, and I held her legs out, and one leg was, you know, I'm a carpenter. It was 5/8 of an inch shorter than the other. It wasn't 3/4 of an inch or half an inch. It was 5/8 of an inch shorter than the other. And I wanted to pray for her. And yet, as I'm holding those, the warfare starts. Yeah, what if you pray and it doesn't happen? How long are you going to pray for that thing to grow out? What if it grows out longer and warfare. Anybody understand this? See, you can have a belief system in your mind that when it comes time to activate what you know, there's a warfare. And if it doesn't move from your mind into your heart where faith is birthed, then I'll tell you what, we'll lose the warfare many, many times. We'll lose the battle. I prayed for the lady. It was fun. Prayed for the lady. And I'm kind of in unbelief, to be honest with you. I'm kind of still wrestling in my mind. And as I'm praying, all of a sudden the thing jumps out. And to the point where it moved her. She moved. She didn't move herself. It moved her. And I looked and the thing was the same as the other one. And I thought, did you guys see that? I'm still in unbelief. And she says, oh, and the pain is going out of my ankle. And, oh, my back feels better. Something got adjusted in there. Well, thank you. See you later. And she's gone, you know. What just happened, you know? See, but there is a warfare that we enter into when it comes to normal. How many know that that lady's leg growing out, her ankle being healed and her back being healed is normal? In the kingdom, it's normal. Because in the kingdom, there is no sickness, there is no disease, there is no death. In the kingdom, there are things that Jesus made proclamation of that said, and he modeled, that said, this is what I'm doing. You know what? The things that I'm doing, you're going to do greater works than these. Because I'm going to the Father. You know, the devil, he really messed up when he crucified Jesus. Now he didn't have just one Jesus to contend with. He had a whole mess of people filled with the Holy Spirit. Believing. Knowing. Confident in the finished work of Christ. Their consciences cleared from dead works. Cleared. How many, if you knew that you knew that you knew that you knew that you were absolutely righteous, that there was no sin in your life, nothing that would hinder you, how many of you would feel more confident to pray for the sick? I would. I would. See, the warfare comes when the enemy comes and starts to declare things over us. Well, Dave, you know, you weren't so loving to your wife this morning. Dave, do you remember this thing that you did? And Dave, you really aren't what you're thinking that you are. God calls you, you have a Davidic anointing. Ha! Dave, have you looked at yourself lately? Have you looked at your actions? Anybody have warfare like this?
Yeah.
Okay. Good. I mean, not good. I'm talking to the right bunch of people anyways, all right? Go for it. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. See, I want to speak this over you. When there's something that drives me, when I was taking the pastor, I remember the day that I laid my pulpit down on the, it was actually a different pulpit at that time, but I laid my Bible down, I looked at the body, and the Lord just said one word, he whispered one word to my heart. He said, possibilities. That's it. That word exploded in my heart, and I started to see the body as diamonds and jewels and rubies and gold and silver. And I started to understand that there is a potential in the body of Christ and those that are sitting in the pews, that there is an amazement that God wants to do through the body of Christ. You know, the movement of the last century was the GMOGs, the great men of God, right? A lot of GMOGs running around, and they did great. I mean, I love reading revival. I love looking at all that stuff. But I firmly believe that the power to do signs, wonders, and miracles, the authority to walk with a clear conscience, the authority of a life of righteousness that comes in contact with unrighteousness, and unrighteousness is broken. I get really angry when I start to see where unrighteousness, there's a mindset that needs to be broken, that unrighteousness touches us and, oh my goodness, I'm unclean. How many know that Jesus, when he touched unrighteousness, the unrighteousness became clean? How many know that when Jesus touched the leper, he didn't become leprous? The leper became clean. See, this is what God's calling us to, beloved. Where we have a confidence to know that unrighteousness does not have a hold of us. It does not have a root hold. It is not a stronghold anymore. That's one of the mindsets that we need to break. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. See, if we're trying to war this thing by the good that I've done, the bad that I've done, the things that I've done in the flesh, if we're trying to win this war on that level, I will lose every time. I have got to fight this warfare from the place of an absolutely clear conscience. And if my conscience isn't clear, then I need to get it taken care of. But then I need to move on once it's taken care of. I cannot live in the failure of the past. I cannot afford to dwell on the failure of the past. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. Say that. My weapons are mighty.
My weapons are mighty.
Through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. I cast down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself. Against the knowledge of God. We pull down strongholds. There's the thought that I left us with a few weeks ago, is that our thoughts are like strongholds. What's a stronghold? A stronghold is a castle. It's a fortress. It's a fortified place. It's something that has foundations. It's got walls. It's got a ceiling. It's even got the enemy's flag flying from it. Okay? It's identified by him. And the strongholds that have been built up in our minds have come from a number of different places. But I mean, they come from the whisperings of the enemy. They come from past experiences. They come from who our father was, who our mother was. It comes from what we learned in school as they were shaping us and molding us and conforming us. Oh, Johnny, you're too rowdy. Can't you just sit down like all the other good boys? You know? And all the stuff that goes on all around us from day one. Well-meaning parents that will want us to conform. Why? Because a rowdy kid is a little bit tough to take care of. Now, I'm not promoting disobedience here. It's none of that. But somehow we've got to find a better way. That there is a standard that is in Christ that doesn't look anything like the standard that's in the world. Right?
Yeah.
So these strongholds, they're fortifications that are usually built upon a foundation of a lie. Right? What lie is it that has been the foundation for the stronghold that's in your life? What lie is it that keeps you from, you know, Anthony Hasselbus, if you haven't been here for the Anthony meetings, they've been really good. Because I tell you what, he is just working at tearing down this stronghold of rejection. How many, if you really didn't care about rejection at all, if there wasn't a stronghold in your life that said, you know, if you say too much about your faith, you're going to be rejected. By the way, all good Americans, we don't talk about a couple of things around here like religion and politics and, you know, really faith is just a matter of privacy. We don't wear our religion on our sleeves around here. You know, so you have all of these things that have conformed our thoughts and our value system, and they're built upon a lie. Why do I know they're built upon a lie? Because the gospel, Jesus proclaimed that that's not the way you act. He said, you go out, you preach to all creation. Preach this gospel of the kingdom to everybody. Oh, but Jesus, you don't get it. You know, how many know that Jesus wasn't very good at conforming to, you know, he was not a conformist. He was a radical. How many want to be radical? How many are fearful of being radical? How many are fearful of being labeled radical, Jesus freak? How many? See, all these things, they're strongholds. These are things that have foundations that are built on a lie. Anything that opposes what the word says is a lie. Oh, but Dave, don't you know our society in America, we believe in freedom and free choice, and we have all these things. You know, I don't want people's free choice to free choice them to hell. I don't want their free choice to keep them in their sickness and in their disease. Somehow we've got to see what's normal in the kingdom. Somehow the lies are the foundational lies that have built these strongholds have got to be exposed to the truth. That's the only way you really tear out those strongholds. And they've got to be torn out from the foundation. Right? Anybody here who does any inner healing things, what's the thing you want to do? You want to get to the root. The foundation. Where did that lie come in? Why is that lie there? How does that lie oppose the truth? See, there are several lies. That clock. I think we forgot to turn it back last week, didn't we? But we cast down arguments. You know, and that's a violent casting down. How many know you can't mess around with a lie? How many know if you pussyfoot with a lie, the lie will find a way to weasel its way back in? You've got to be ruthless with the lies that are in your lives, the lies that have built formulations. Oh, you're worthless. You're really not of any value. You know, nobody really likes you. You know, your nose is really too big. You're too fat. You're too skinny. You're too tall. Oh, you're just so short. See, the truth has got to eradicate those things. Where did those things come in? What father, what mother, what teacher told you you're stupid? Oh, you don't belong in the accelerated class. You really belong back here in this class. How many can remember, as we're preaching, as we're teaching, as we're talking here, how many are identifying some lies that you've been told? We bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I cannot afford to have a thought that is not subject to Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Every thought in my life has got to submit to the truth. Every thought that does not submit to the truth. Now, I don't know why this is. Some of those thoughts, they're taken care of fairly readily. They're pretty easy to just kind of get rid of, and they go. There are other thoughts that I just need somebody else to walk alongside of me. There are other thoughts that seem so entrenched and so real that sometimes I struggle with them. I've got thoughts, belief systems about myself that I tell you what, I haven't gotten the victory over yet. But I'm identifying them. And that's the first thing, is identifying the lie as a lie and being bold enough to call it a lie. We bring it into captivity. That's bringing it into captivity. How many know that? I'm glad that there isn't a culture on the face of the planet that's the right culture. The American dream is way overrated. Democracy? Nah, not even. But how many know that there is a kingdom government? There's a kingdom structure. There is a kingdom normality. That everything that doesn't align with that, we have liberty. And not just liberty, but we've got a mandate to bring that thing into subjection, bring it into captivity, and to submit it to the truth that's in Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is failed. I used to think that meant once I get it together, then I got to go out and I got to point out everybody else's sin. It's really not saying that. All it's saying is that once you have a victory in an area, that qualifies you to help somebody else out in that area. And to bring their lives, help them to bring their lives into obedience to Christ in that area. Oh, come on, you're not fat, you're not ugly, you're not worthless, you're not valueless. You belong here. You're a favored son of God. Come on over here. What do you mean you're rejected and God hates you? No, come on over here. I've wrestled that demon. I've wrestled that demon that tells me that my voice doesn't matter. I've wrestled that thing that says, Dave, who do you think you are to preach the gospel? Who do you think, what kind of wisdom do you think you have? No, come on. This morning, I'm just a voice that's saying, come on. Come on, let's take these things captive. Let's submit them to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't even start on my message. There are four areas that I'm going to go into. Hopefully in the next few handful of weeks. There's mainly four areas where the enemy likes to lie and to start these foundations. The first one is the truth about God. The second one's the truth about you. The third one, I believe, is the truth about the finished work of the cross. And the fourth one is about your future. People don't talk a lot about the future, but I tell you what, if the enemy can lie to you about your destiny and your future, the future of this nation, the future of, you know, who you are in Christ, if the enemy can lie to you about that, I'll tell you what, you lose hope. And a hopeless believer is one that has lost faith. I want to stir us up, beloved. I want to stir us up to faith, to good works. I want to stir us up in our hope. I want to start to identify some of the lies. What do you believe about God? What are the lies that you believe about God? What are some of the things that religion's taught you about God? Anybody grow up in a religious church? Okay, I did. And you know what? Jesus was there. You could find him. You could find Jesus in that church. You had to look awful hard sometimes. Sometimes you had to weave through all the extracurricular crap that was put on you. You know, if you're in this church, I pray, but we may be guilty of the same thing. Okay? There may be some extracurricular crap that we put on you guys. Can I just say, get rid of it? freedom. Freedom from religion. Freedom for what's conforming to what's right. Do you know there are a lot of you here that will never look like me? Spiritually speaking? Viva la différence, you know? No, seriously. I when I grow up, I want to be like Bob. I want to preach like Bob. I remember my girls one time, they said, they were talking about Marcy's haircut, and they said, I want a Bob like Marcy's. In the next handful of weeks, I want to go after some of these lies. I just want to start to expose some of these lies. I believe one of the big lies that we need to expose is contained in the chastening of the Lord. When we understand the chastening of the Lord, now I know that there's some that would say, well, the chastening is just kind of training and demonstrating and there's nothing hard. No, sometimes the chastening of the Lord is laying my back open with a whip. Sometimes the chastening of the Lord is very, very painful. I don't know, if I was an apple tree and I had limbs being cut off, I'd probably say, ouch, that hurts. But so many times we misunderstand the chastening of the Lord as, oh, God just hates me. God's really mad at me. I want to look at some scripture that where people have been chastened, where they've been absolutely in the wrong and God has corrected them and they've come through the other side. See, without chastening, we're illegitimate children. Every son who God loves, he chastens. I had 4 sons. I got 2 daughters. I got 6 children. And if I didn't chasten them, the scripture says, I hate them. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Well, we kind of went to an extreme with that where we use the rod all the time, everywhere. And I'll tell you what, sometimes it was mean-spirited. We've had to repent to our kids. But I tell you, I don't think the other end of that spectrum where you just don't do anything to bring your children into righteousness and into wisdom, I don't think that's any better. Amen? See, if we haven't taught our children correct chastening, you moms and dads, you got these little ones, us adults who blew it, the body of Christ, by and large, doesn't know how to handle the chastening of the Lord. In fact, I'd go so far as to say the body of Christ, by and large, doesn't know when they're being chastened by the Lord. So many times their conscience is so riddled with guilt that they feel that it's something else they've done, something that's unforgivable, something that can't be conquered. Oh, if only I could conquer that. Meanwhile, the God is just trying to love us into discipline. I want to start to identify some of those things. I don't want a word like chastening or like pruning or any of these wonderful opportunities that lie before us as the body of Christ just to be misinterpreted and misunderstood. How many want Jesus to have everything in us? How many want Jesus to be able to chasten you with such love and such encouragement and such strength? How many want to be trained in this thing called righteousness? And how many want to live without a consciousness? I know this. I had a good dad. My dad was really a good guy. He disciplined us. But when he disciplined us, he told us what was wrong. He made it very clear. He helped us to see why the discipline was necessary, where I would be going if he didn't stop it with discipline. And then when the discipline was done, he forgot about it. How many know that's kind of like our Father in heaven? Despise not the chastenings of the Lord. This is a mindset that has got to be torn down in the church. That mindset of an angry and a cruel and a disciplinary God, a punishing God, has got to be torn down. Because it's not the heart of my Father. And it needs to be reestablished with foundations of truth, of the character and the nature, the wisdom, the understanding, the graciousness, the mercy, everything that God is. It has to be a new foundation that's laid, that's built upon, with all the preciousness of the kingdom of God. Amen. So I don't know where we're going to go in the next few weeks, but I'm really excited about it because this is a word whose time has come. It's not just enough to deal with sin. No. Yeah, there is a wisdom and there is a way that we deal with sin. Oh, I'm so icky. I'm so dirty. God, just cleanse me, cleanse me, cleanse me. How many know that your sin, sometimes God wants to cleanse you in a process? Why does God cleanse us in a process? Because if we're over here just, my sin, it's ishy, and we don't follow the process, then God is not going to get at the root. And God's not going to train you in righteousness. Let's stand together. Come on up, Susie. My wife, the preacher.
I just want to say that if you walk in rejection, which I'm realizing that I walk in a lot of rejection, you will not receive discipline. So if you know you walk in rejection, I just suggest that you get somebody to help you with it. Because when you get disciplined, you do feel like you're being rejected more. You know, it's just one of those things. If you cannot take discipline or correction, which is very hard for me, and I'm realizing that's why. So just want to say that.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. My wife, who's pretty transparent, just position our hearts before God this morning. What I'm seeing in the Spirit right now is some of you are having, some of us are, as much as we know how, we're positioning our hearts before God, but some of us are a little bit embarrassed about positioning our hearts. We don't know what it looks like. Can I just say that the Father is even now responding to you right where you're at? That He is not shocked that you don't have it together like Pastor Bob does. And that there is absolutely no shame. There is no shame. The eyes of the Father are looking on your heart right now, right where you're at, with absolute love, with absolute favor. You haven't disappointed Him. You haven't gone too far. You haven't been a failure as a son, as a daughter. I believe the Lord is going to be taking us on a journey. But it's a journey that is going to build a confidence in who we are in Him. I want to, even now, I'm just going to speak a word concerning that spirit of rejection. You know, Susie brought it up for a reason. I believe Anthony's been ministering on that for a reason. Right now, if you are somebody who, like Susie says, you fear discipline, you fear somebody, you just can't take correction real well. That's one of the signs. Another sign is you change who you are to please somebody else. That's a fear of rejection. There's some here that fear rejection of God. You feel like you'll never live up to absolute righteousness. Can I encourage you? You won't. Until you're in Christ. Until you're in Christ. Until He becomes your righteousness. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we take that stronghold of rejection, that fear of allowing you to do some pruning, that fear that you're going to chasten. I rebuke it in Jesus' name. I say, no, you shut up. In this body. And Father, I release the voice of our beloved that we are accepted in Christ. That the acceptance of man is inferior to the acceptance of Jesus. Father, I pray that you build confidence in our hearts toward your character, toward your nature, who you are as a good, good daddy, a good, good father. And we release, Father, even a divine forgetfulness of the failures of the past that have been repented of, that have been brought before you. Father, I'm praying even now, just for a divine wiping off of the slate, a wiping of the slate clean, that the conscience of that past failure is completely rendered, taken captivity to the authority of Jesus, and rendered powerless. Father, we thank you. That in your kingdom there is just a crazy, extreme joy. Thank you in Jesus' name. Oh, come on up. Go ahead.
I see that the...
Sorry.
The Lord has just this huge sword of freedom, and for each one, he chops off on all sides, just chops off, and that the Spirit of the Lord is releasing freedom for each one.
Come
here.
On.
And even a renewing of the mind, that in this, as these things are chopped off, I just chop them off in the name of Jesus, that the sword of truth, the sword of freedom, would be free to move in here and just chop, remove every lie in the name of Jesus, and that our minds, just Spirit, move, come and move upon us, just move, that our minds would be renewed so that we would see more truth. Each one is going to see more truth. We're going to see a revelation of truth of His love for us. So allow Him to, the sword, to just chop it off and receive the renewing of your mind of truth and love.
Yes. We agree. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, John. Real briefly, we're way over. So.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Kind of lived in it in my early years in Jesus. No temptation.
Yeah, come on.
No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape.
Yes.
So that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, free from idolatry, which is kind of like having lies and strongholds.
Yeah.
It's a belief system that just doesn't line up with the mercy in the heart of God. But there's no temptation. And I also just want to say that a disciple is a learner and a follower.
Yeah.
And God is saying, if you will listen to me, you will hear my voice, and I will lead you out.